Well, good morning and welcome to Bethel. And it's a special pleasure for me to be able to share the Word of God with you this morning. As you know, we've been studying the Psalms over the past several weeks, and I was asked to select a psalm from the second book of Psalms. And as you've noticed from the music team this morning, they did a masterful job of setting the stage and leading us through the worship experience of Psalms 42 and 43. See, Psalms in 42 and 43 and the Psalms in the second book of Psalms are mostly songs of lament, songs of souls in distress and despair because of the circumstances of life. Now, last week, Pastor Paul led us so beautifully through Psalm 23, and we love the shepherd's psalm because of the still waters and the green pastures. But that psalm by David also had a little passage in it, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And in the second book of Psalms, Psalms 42 through 72, most of them were written by David. But they're written by David in the valley of death. David's life was at danger. He was faced by enemies and by taunting. And he cried out to God for God's protective care and deliverance. Now, the Psalms of Lament are actually the most common kind of psalms in the book of Psalms, but they're not the kind of thing you and I usually think of. And we're going to walk through Psalms 42 and 43 today, which are lament psalms. We're going to walk through these two psalms, which are really one psalm. But lament psalms in the book of Psalms, they're not the "oh, woe is me, pity poor me" psalms. They're psalms where the psalmist begins crying out to God in despair because of the circumstances of life he finds himself in. But they move through that despair and that complaint and that crying to God to a declaration of trust and confidence. God, no matter what the circumstances around me, I know you and I am going to trust you. And so he ends the psalm with a note of praise and thanksgiving to God because he has confidence that the God he loves and knows can be trusted in the most difficult circumstances of life. Now, you and I live in comparative peace and security, but all of us also live at times with heartache. These lament psalms would be the heart cry of people in the Middle East today. You may have been hearing this week and seeing the reports. ISIS, the terrorist group, has been executing Christians. We've seen the horrific sense of them beheading them. One of these young men who was a believer in Jesus Christ, Ibrahim, was from the area of Iraq, but he was in the north, came to know Jesus as his Savior. And was not at all quiet about his faith. He believed Jesus had given him eternal life, and he wanted others to know. But Ibrahim's father was a commander in ISIS in Mosul. And he declared that when he got hold of his son, he was going to put him to death. And true to his word, when Ibrahim went back to Mosul, his father arrested him, tied him up, led him out into a public square. And Ibrahim said to his father, "Father, I'm not afraid to die." And his father said, "We'll see." And so a hood was placed over his head, and as the crowd jeered and watched on, Ibrahim voiced these words, "Jesus, forgive my family. Forgive these people. Show them mercy." But he received no mercy as his father put an AK-47 to his temple and fired a burst that immediately ended his life. And this week we are horrified to read a magazine or a newspaper publication of slaves for sale. They were Christians. A young woman who was interviewed said she was raped repeatedly through the night, under a disguise that they different men would marry her, rape her, and then divorce her. And this went through the process 8 times during one night. Children for sale because their parents were Christians, children as young as 2 years of age. Now, you see, you and I don't live in that kind of a world. And we don't even really, we're not that comfortable thinking about it. And yet that's a real world. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering life-threatening situations. And the heart cry of these psalms is the heart cry that you would hear from them. All of us, I think, experience some heartbreak and despair in life. If you haven't, just wait. For my wife and myself, it's been 20 years now since that phone call came. We were living in Tennessee. Our son was living and working in Seattle. And on a Thursday morning, the phone rang, and I picked up the phone, and it was my son, and he said, "Dad, I don't want you to be worried or shocked, but I've just come from the doctor, and I've been diagnosed with an aggressive brain tumor." And it was aggressive. This was a week before Thanksgiving. 6 weeks later, on New Year's Day, he went into the presence of God. And still remember, as we sat in the hospital room and watched him breathe his last and felt so helpless, nothing we could do. And the thought that went through my mind over and over again was the Apostle Paul's declaration, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." And death sometimes comes to the young as well as to the old. It comes in most unwelcome ways and times. And yet in the midst of that, we had confidence and hope. When we cleaned out his apartment, we discovered he had left a note for us expressing his gratitude for our love for him and his confidence in the unfailing love of God and the grace of God, which was sufficient for every experience of life. And that's the note of these psalms. They begin with despair, but they end with hope. So I want you to walk with me this morning. We're going to take a journey with the psalmist. We're going to start with the psalmist in despair, but he's not going to leave us there. But we're going to discover there's a process of finding hope and have renewing faith in the midst of the despairs and the trials of life. We open to Psalm 42, and incidentally, these Psalm 42 and 43 are really one psalm, one theme, with a refrain that's repeated three times, so just like three stanzas or verses of the story. And the psalmist begins, "As a deer longs for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and see the face of God?" Now, he remembers times of intimate fellowship with God. No one could see the face of God in one sense, literally. Not even Moses was allowed to see God in all of his full splendor. The human eye could not stand it. But he thinks of the times of worship of God, and he thinks of the intimacy he enjoyed. And as he's looking back over life, he recognizes, there was a time when I enjoyed the fellowship of God's people. But he goes on to say, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" You see, the psalmist has been exiled from Jerusalem, driven away from his home, no longer in the fellowship and the company of other believers. He's a worship leader, used to going up to worship God in the temple, but now he's isolated and cut off. And he's surrounded by enemies who are taunting him day after day, "Where is your God now? If your God's so wonderful and powerful, why are you in this situation?" And he's like Rena, a young 19-year-old Polish girl. Her crime was being Jewish. And when Hitler was determined to annihilate all of the Jewish population, there were 3.5 million in Poland alone who were targeted for death by Hitler. And she was in a concentration camp because she was able-bodied enough to work in slavery, as it were. One day she saw a truck pull up, and 200 young Jewish children were herded out of that truck and herded toward the gas chamber. And Rena cried out in prayer to God, "God, save them, save some of them, save even one." All of them were driven to their death in the gas chamber. And an SS guard who heard her prayer taunted her, saying, "Where is your God now?" You see, that's the kind of world that the psalmist is living in. People taunting him, "Where is your God now?" And so it's small wonder that he ends in despair as he remembers that I pour out my soul, a little dump on myself, when I remember how I would go with the multitude and walk with them to the house of God with glad shouts. He says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me?" That was then, this is now. And he's in the depths of despair because he remembers how things were, but he's faced with an ugly reality of life. I don't know if you feel despair this morning. I hope not. But in real life, despair comes to many, and sometimes it's disguised. You may have heard again this week the heartbreaking news that for young people between the ages of 15 and 23 in North Dakota, suicide is the number one cause of death. See, people who are distressed and discouraged of life, sometimes for no reason, sometimes they can live in a hostile environment. But whatever the case, distress and despair can come to a child of God. But there's no sorrow, no distress, no despair that can enter your life or mine as a believer that's beyond and apart from what Jesus endured for us when he went to the cross. If you remember the night Jesus was arrested, he was gathered with the disciples across in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he took three of them, Peter, James, and John, and took them aside and said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Jesus knew the reality of what faced him on the coming day. And he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." You know the story. Even those three loyal disciples did not and could not stand watch with him. They slept. And Jesus was left to suffer his sorrow alone. I cite that because we need to remember that God cares and God loves you and me. And there's no sorrow, no despair, no loneliness of life that escapes his attention or is beyond the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so in this first section of the psalm, the psalmist is remembering the past, remembering the experience he had of worshiping God so joyfully. But right now he says, all there is depression and sorrow. And that idea of being downcast is being in the pits. And the idea of being disturbed is being in turmoil, torn up inside because of the environment he finds himself in. But the psalmist doesn't stop there. And you notice almost immediately there's the beginning of a rebirth and a rekindling of hope. It's not a sudden process. It's not easy because a person in despair, a person in life-threatening situation finds that it takes time and steps to come out of that. So he goes on to say, "My soul is downcast within me." He's honest in confessing, "God, I don't know why I'm so disturbed, because I know who you are. And I know how I've worshipped you in the past. But God, I have to be honest. My soul is downcast within me. I am in discouragement and despair." And notice he says, "Therefore, I remember you." Strategic, though, might be subtle difference. Because previously, he has said, "I remember the experience of worshiping God." Now, as he's coming out of that despair and as he's finding hope and a renewal, he says, "God, I remember the experience of worshiping you. Now I remember you, not just the experience." And he sees his circumstance and he sees the hand of God in them. He says, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have swept over me." Previously, he was like the deer longing for a drink of water. Instead, tears were all he knew. Now he's not short of water. He's in the north of the land, driven away from Jerusalem. He's in the area of Mount Hermon, where the Jordan River begins its flow, and where you have rushing waterfalls and the roar of cascades. And he sees that, and he thinks of the sea nearby, and he says, "Deep calls to deep, the roar of your waterfalls, your breakers, and your waves have swept over me." These are the same words that Jonah used to describe his experience when he's thrown overboard, sinks to the depths of the sea, thinks he's about to drown, and he's swallowed by this great fish. And he used these words, "All your breakers and waves have swept over me." The psalmist is feeling, "God, I'm at the end of my rope. I'm going under for the last time. But I remember you. And as he remembers God, he remembers the character of God. He says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. That has to be the most wonderful word in all of the Old Testament, all of the Bible perhaps. Hesed, God's unfailing love. It's grace in the Old Testament. Grace isn't a new invention in the New. God was gracious in the Old Testament as well. And he remembers that all day long, God commands, God sends, God forces, as it were, his loving kindness, his love. And the psalmist remembers that the God he knows and trusts is a God whose love is unfailing. Now, one of the things that happens so often when we're in discouragement or despair is we begin to doubt the love of God. And the psalmist reminds himself, listen, God loves me without fail. His unfailing love, his covenant loyalty, translated a number of different ways, but it's always God's unfailing, undeserved grace, never changes. And so he said, I'm thankful for that. God, I know you are a loving God. And for that reason, he says, at night his song is with me. I think of Paul and Silas. You remember when they took the gospel to Philippi and they're arrested, they're savagely beaten near death. They're taken down to the depths of the prison, put in stocks. At midnight, they're singing hymns. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be lamenting my condition. They're singing hymns because of the privilege of bringing the good news of Jesus Christ and seeing people respond even though they faced opposition. Because Paul and Silas knew what Jesus had told the disciples. He said, marvel not when the world hates you. You know that it hated me first. And he said, blessed are you when all men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil things about you, for great is your reward in heaven. Pointing out the incongruity of it, the strangeness, that in the midst of suffering, there is the blessing of knowing you're serving God and you're in his care. And so here's the psalmist saying, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, at night his song with me. And he makes this commitment. I said, in these lament psalms, you move from despair to a commitment of trust that leads to confidence that God will respond. And so he says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk in darkness? Why am I going through this oppression? You see, he still doesn't understand the why of it, but he knows the God. There's a song that has expressed this very well. When you can't see his hand, trust his heart. And the psalmist is confident of the heart of God, is a heart of love, a heart of compassion. And even though he does not yet understand why he is in exile, why he is being taunted by his enemies, he's confident that when they say, where is your God, that he's not alone. You remember that Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And they taunted him. We're told in the Gospel of Matthew, those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests, the scribes, the elders mocked him, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if God wants him. He said, I'm the Son of God. And they taunted Jesus as he's dying on the cross for these very people who are taunting him. And remember, Jesus cried out in that darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? We're reminded that there's no despair, no abuse, no suffering in life that exceeds the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me. And that may not give us a lot of comfort when we're going through that experience, but Jesus said, remember, don't be surprised when they hate you. They hated me before they hated you. And he recognized we live in a world that's a sin-cursed world. And while we're blessed in America to have freedom to worship God, and we don't usually face that kind of opposition, but there are believers in Jesus Christ today who are going through those very experiences, but they're finding God is sufficient. Like Ibrahim, they can say, be merciful to them. Forgive my family and these people. And so you find here that he's saying, God, I'm committed to trusting you. You are my rock. And the part of the refrain now that's emphasized in this second occurrence of it is not, why are you downcast, O my soul? The attention shifts to the second part where he says, hope in God. Wait patiently for him. He talked to his own soul before and asked the question, why are you discouraged and defeated? Now he exhorts his soul to wait for God, trust God, hope in him. And remember, in the book of Hebrews, we're told we have this hope as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, enters beyond the veil into the very presence of God where Jesus has gone before us. And the psalmist now finds that his hope in God is an anchor of the soul. And we discover where he started in despair, he's now moving out of it because he's praying to God. He's putting his cause before God. And that brings us to Psalm 43, which is really the third part of this psalm of hope in the midst of despair. And so he says, vindicate me, O God, defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. And you see, he's moved from despair to confidence and trust in God. His circumstances haven't changed yet. He still does not know why he's suffering as he is. He doesn't know the ultimate end of it or the purpose of God for it, but he knows God, and he believes confidently he can trust God, and he's found God as his refuge. And he says, why have you rejected me? I don't understand, God. And it's not wrong. If you and I are in the midst of some suffering or despair or some difficult situation, it's not wrong to reach out to God and say, God, I don't understand. I don't know why. The psalmist didn't know why, but he knew what to ask God for. He says in verse 3 of Psalm 43, send your light and your truth. God, I can't figure life out. I don't know why these bad things are happening to me, but I do trust you, and I know that you have the answer. And he says, send your light and your truth. Those are themes that you find running through the Psalms. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And the psalmist is saying, God, help me to see the facts of life. That's light does that. But help me also to be able to discern the good from the bad. That's what truth does. And so the psalmist is reaching out to God and saying, God, these circumstances, I lament them. I'm depressed by them, but I trust you, and I ask for you to give me the wisdom, the discernment to see my way out of this. And he says as a result of that, they will guide me. They will bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. He says, God, when you give me the wisdom and the understanding, when you are at work to intervene on my behalf, the door will open. I will understand there'll be a way out. It says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. The idea, God, I'm going to know inexpressible, abounding joy again, but I need your light and your truth to guide me to understand. If you happen to be in a feeling of despair, even though no one else may know, seek out counseling. Share it with a fellow Christian. Don't suffer alone, but above all, bring your cares and concerns to God. He alone is able to explain. And some things in life we may never fully understand. A number of years ago, we had Dr. Helen Rosevier visit our campus where I was teaching. And Helen Rosevier was a medical missionary from Great Britain in the Congo during the Congo uprising. She loved the young people and the students. She started an orphanage for the many children who were bereft of parents. And one day the rebels came through, and she was arrested and severely and repeatedly gang raped. They put a gun to her head and threatened to pull the trigger. And she said, I found myself praying, God, let them pull the trigger to end this. And she said, just as if I heard Jesus say to me, remember what I've done for you. Can you trust me for this, even if I never explain why? We, I think, knew the reason why, because God used her, spared her life, and used her on campuses where she spoke to thousands of young people. And I know people who are in missions today because of that message and her life. But at the time, she couldn't understand why this hardship, why this suffering to one who is here to bring the good news and healing to people who are hurting. God may not always make clear the answer, but you can rest assured that God cares. That song does it well. It says, when you can't see his hand, trust his heart. And the psalmist does that. He says, God, your loving kindness is there for me every day, and that gives me a peace that enables me to sing in the night. The psalmist is finding he's moved out of despair. And now when the refrain comes again and he ends the same words, it's not, why are you downcast, O my soul? That's not the emphasis. He has said already in the second stanza, wait patiently for God. Hope in God. Now he says, I will again praise him. He is my salvation and my God. And as these lament psalms do, he ends with praise, with confidence that even though his situation now is desperate, the God he knows is a powerful God who loves him and a God whose purpose for his life is gracious. You and I have the benefit of living this side of the cross. And we have seen that incredible display of God's love and grace at the cross, that the God who created the universe would send his own son to die on the cross to redeem those who placed him on that cross. And your sin and mine was part of what put Christ on that cross. And yet God loved us so much that he displayed it supremely in sending Christ. And it's on that basis then that the author of the book of Hebrews, who's writing to Jewish Christians who have come to faith in Christ, but they've been persecuted by their own religious authorities and countrymen, driven out of Jerusalem, and they're hounded by their own people, they're hounded by the Romans, and they found themselves in dire straits of persecution. And the author of Hebrews wrote to give them encouragement, and he said this in his exhortation to them in Hebrews chapter 12, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God's throne is a throne of grace, as we'll see. He said, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, the people of the first century, persecuted as they were for their faith in Jesus Christ, could easily have despaired and lost heart, just as the psalmist faced that possibility. As you and I can, even in this day and age, not because of some kind of military persecution, but simply because of the trials of life. So it's in that context then that the writer of Hebrews exhorts them, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tested in every way, just as we are. And here's that wonderful encouragement, but exhortation. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Remember, it is a throne of grace. It's where grace reigns supreme and where grace is abundantly available. He said, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, if you and I lost our home, our health, our job, lost everything we hold dear, we still have God, and God is enough. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, in your distress and persecution, remember Jesus endured all of this for you, and he has a plan and a purpose that carries you all the way into eternity, so you can trust him. You can find grace for a time of need. I'm not going to sing this song this morning, but there's a song that embodies this whole concept of God's grace being sufficient and readily available to all who suffer distress and heartache and loss. The words were not written by Mitchell Hubert, but the music was. Hubert Mitchell was a missionary with five young children when his wife died suddenly. And we might wonder, why would God allow death to come and rob this young man of his partner in ministry and leave him with children to care for and a ministry to try to carry on alone? God may not have explained fully, but as they prepared for the memorial service, Hubert Mitchell had carried in his Bible a small verse or poem by Annie Johnston Flint. And he set that to music with his accordion, and at the memorial service for his wife, they played that song, a song that speaks of the grace of God as God's encouragement for you and for me for every distress of life. These are the words: He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. And the chorus is, his love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And there's just a second verse to it. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. And then that refrain, His love has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary known unto men, for out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. I trust today that you have been the recipient of the grace of God through faith in the forgiveness of sins. And if you are facing today, or when you do face the trials and the distress of life, remember that God's grace is sufficient, that He gives again and again and again grace that's always fresh and sufficient for every test of life. And God cares. Take your concern and despair to Him, and with the psalmist, find that in the midst of that despair, which is explainable, you may not find all of the answers why, but you will find God's grace is sufficient, and you can affirm at the end then, I will rejoice, and I will give thanks, and I will praise the God who gave His Son for me. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we're so thankful for Your unfailing goodness and grace. There are things of life that we do not experience, and with the psalmist, we find occasions where we are in despair. It may be through the cause of others. It may be through just health and other issues that have driven us to loneliness and despair. But thank You, Father, that You know and care, that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus, not only to save us from sin, but to give us encouragement and hope and comfort. Father, I pray today that no one would leave here without a full assurance of grace that they have received by forgiving the forgiveness of Christ. And Father, for that one or those ones who may be burdened of heart and seeing no way out of their current dilemma, give them hope. Help them to see that You care. And we pray that You would help them to see that Your grace is sufficient, and that You will give it again and again and again without measure. We trust ourselves to You as we thank You that You are the God who gives us hope in the midst of the trials of life. We ask and commit ourselves to You through Christ. Amen. Go in the grace of God this morning.